We're in Colossians chapter 3 tonight. Colossians chapter 3. Let's look at the first few verses here to get the context. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Paul is now going to take these believers from the doctrinal to the practical. We know that we spent, 51 pages of notes, and I don't know how many studies, but I think 24 studies in chapters 1 and 2, where Paul is really getting into some incredible doctrine. And he's trying to get these people established in sound doctrine, because false teachers had come in from a lot of different angles and had tried to move these people away. Go back to chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. Look at that. He said, "And this I say, lest any man should what? Beguile you, defraud you." Notice, how do they do it? They do it with what? Enticing words. Look down at verse 8. "Beware lest any man spoil you." So we got beguile you, spoil you, "through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world." And notice, what were they trying to do? They were trying to take them away from who? From Christ, not after Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. Should sound doctrine, when we hold a sound doctrine, and you know we're big on that around here, we believe that we've got to rightly divide the Word of God, we've got to hold a sound doctrine, but when we hold a sound doctrine, do y'all think that ought to affect the way we live? Yeah, in your handout, it says there that sound doctrine should affect the way we live out our daily lives. My belief system ought to make a difference in the way I treat my wife. Guys, a little amen there would have been great, but when I got to ask you for it, it loses its effect. My belief system ought to affect the way I treat Denise. My belief system ought to affect the way I raise my children. My belief system ought to affect the way I treat my coworkers. My belief system ought to affect the way I treat the waitress at the restaurant. My belief system ought to affect my attitudes. It should affect my mindset. It should affect my priorities. It should affect my decision making. It should affect everything about me. My belief system should affect the way I live out my daily life. Go over to Titus. Go to the right a couple books and just keep your bookmarker here. Colossians, and go over to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2:10. He tells them there in verse 1, Titus 2:1, "But speak thou the things which become sound" what? Doctrine. But notice how doctrine ought to affect the way we live. Verse 2, "that the aged men..." So sound doctrine does have an effect. "That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity and faith." And it goes on through here. Now look down at verse 10. "Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity." Notice, "that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." Paul talks about adorning the doctrine of God by our godly actions. And I remember when we preached through the book of Titus a few years ago, I did a message entitled "How to Beautify Your Beliefs." And that's what the word "adorn" there means. We beautify the doctrine. We beautify the truth of God when we live our lives in a way that demonstrates to people the doctrine that we hold to. You ever met a woman that could be attractive, but she's real ugly because of her attitude? She's just ugly. Because of her attitude, because of her actions, her demeanor. She could be an attractive woman, but she's just ugly. On the other hand, maybe there's a woman that isn't maybe the most beautiful woman in the world, but she appears very beautiful because of her demeanor, her actions, her attitudes. Paul says we beautify our beliefs by our behavior. Now, the pagan religious systems of Paul's day were known for their lack of morality. The idolatrous systems that they had back then, there was no connection between their religion and their behavior. It was totally acceptable to perform religious rituals, worship their idols, and then go right out and partake in wicked, deviant behavior. In your handout, it says the Christian life brought with it something new. And that is a connection between beliefs and behavior. You're in Titus. Go to the left a couple books. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn over there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. A connection, the Christian faith brought with it something that was unknown in the pagan world, and that is a connection between your beliefs and your behavior. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Look at it with me. These were pagan idolaters that had gotten saved. And Paul says to them in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which what? Know not God." He says down there, verse 7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but what's God called us to? Holiness. He therefore that despises, despise not man but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." So there's a connection here between beliefs and behavior. Go to your handout. And there's a great passage here. This is a neat couple of verses. I really like these verses right here. 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4. Peter is writing here to the little flock, the remnant of believing Israel. And he says to them, look at this, "For the time past of our life may suffice us," he's writing to Israel here, "to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in," notice their former life, they walked in lasciviousness, lust. That's speaking of sexual sin. Excess of wine. Going out getting drunk, revelings. Revelings, banqueting. We'd use the term partying. Okay? And abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Isn't that neat? That's a great passage right there. He said, you know, you don't live the way you used to live, and they think it's strange. Can anybody identify with that tonight? And so, and by the way, I've got another verse. I'm not going to take time right now to look it up, but in 1 Corinthians 6, he talks about how he said, he talks about fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And then he says, "And such were some of you." He's writing to the Corinthians, who again, they were in idolatry, and in their worship system in idolatry, it was okay to do all that stuff. It was okay to commit fornication and get drunk and do these things. And he says, "And such were some of you." That's what you used to be. "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." He says, man, you're different now. You've got a new position. In Colossians, if you go back there to our text, in Colossians 3 and 4, as the old saying goes, the rubber is going to meet the road. Paul is going to admonish this local assembly of believers in very practical matters of their everyday living. In chapters 3 and 4, he's going to deal with things like loving one another, even when we're not always lovable. He's going to deal with issues like forgiving one another and not holding bitterness. He's going to deal with everyday practical issues like your music. We did a 4-part series on music, didn't we, last year? But he's going to deal with music. He's going to deal with the marriage relationship. And when you hold to the doctrine, how does that show up in your marriage? How does it, when you hold to the doctrine, how does that show up in your music? When you hold to the doctrine, how does that show up in your child rearing, in your family relationships? When you hold to sound doctrine, how does that show up in your work relationships, in your prayer life, in your relationships with people in the local assembly? How does that show up? And he's going to show you in chapters 3 and 4. That's what I said, it's going to get real practical. Now, having laid that foundation, let's go to verse 1 and look what he says. If ye then be risen with Christ. Can you all say that with me? If ye then be risen with Christ. All right. Right away, he's going to use as the basis for godly behavior the believer's position in Christ. Their new position in Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ. You're in Him. Remember, you're complete in Him. We learn in chapter 2, verse 10. So he says, okay, if this is true, then he's going to say, okay, then here's what should happen. I got that a dog I told you, and he's a golden retriever, and we call him Lambo, because we're big Packer fans, and his name's Lambo. And you're not going to believe what that dog does. Drives my wife crazy. You know what he does? He barks. Been driving you crazy with that lately, hasn't he? Can you believe a dog doing that? You know what else that dog does? When he eats his food, he doesn't even use silverware. He just goes... You say, "Well, Pastor Dan, I mean, what do you expect?" Well, yeah, I'm being facetious. I expect that kind of behavior. Why? He's a dog. That's what dogs do. Now, are you in your sins or are you in Christ? Okay. Then if I have a new position in Christ, just as I would expect certain behavior from my dog because he's a dog, guess what? You know what? No longer am I Dan Proctor the sinner. I am a saint in Christ Jesus. So therefore, he says, if you're risen with Christ. Now, when he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, he's not questioning whether or not they are. He's using a common manner of speech. He's already established the fact they're risen with Christ. Go back to chapter 2. Remember verse 13? We spent about a whole week on that one verse. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. He said, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together, made alive with Him, with Christ, having forgiven you what? So were these people risen with Christ? Yes or no? Yeah. So when he says, why does he say, if ye then be risen with Christ, he's using a manner of speech. I might say to Denise, if you're my wife, then you should love me more than any other man. Right? Now, am I questioning whether or not she's my wife? Yes or no? That's a manner of speech. If you're my wife, if that's true, and it is, then this ought to be true. We use that. A coach may say to a football player, hey man, if you're a football player, you can't be afraid to hit that guy and make a tackle. Now, he's not questioning whether or not the guy's a football player. The guy's got the pads on, the helmet, he's made the team. But he's saying, if you're a football player, you got to hit that guy. Again, if this is true, and it is, it's a foregone conclusion that it is, then this ought to be true. And that's what Paul's doing. We use the word if when we're drawing an obvious conclusion sometimes. This fact is true, therefore this should be true also. if you're risen with Christ, and they were, okay, if that's your position now, then look what he says. If ye then be risen with Christ, okay, and they were, seek those things, this ought to be true, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Now, we know where Christ is. Where is he? He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Got a verse in your hand out there, Hebrews 10:12. It says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down, where? The right hand of God. Flip back real quick to Ephesians chapter 1. Just go back two books to the left. Ephesians 1:20. And notice Ephesians 1:20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him. Now look at this. Notice he raised him from the dead and set him where? At his own right hand, but where? In the heavenly places. Romans 8:34. You don't have to turn there, but it says the same truth. It says, it's Christ that died, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So we know where Christ is, right? We know. He's at the right hand of the Father. Where? In heaven. Now, Paul already established the fact back in chapter 2. Go back to Colossians now, chapter 3. And back in chapter 2, he already established in verses 12 and 13, the believer in Christ is baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit the moment he believes on Christ. We receive Christ's resurrection life the moment we believe on him. We are quickened. We are made alive together, he said, with him. We just read that. Chapter 2, verse 13. We are quickened. We're made alive together with him, with Christ. So Paul is drawing an obvious conclusion in verse 1. Hey, he's saying, if we now possess Christ's life, and if Christ is in heaven, then we should be seeking those things which are above. Write that in your handout. We should be seeking those things which are above. That only makes logical sense. I should be seeking the things which are above. That's where Christ is, and that's where my life is. And by the way, that's where I'm seated. Question, am I going to be seated in heavenly places, or am I already seated in heavenly places? Already am. Ephesians 2:6 tells me that. It says that he's already seated me in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So therefore, I should be seeking those things which are above. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, hey, why do you want to mess around, church at Colossae? Why do you want to mess around with earthly religious systems that diminish Christ? Why do you want to seek earthly mystical experiences, which he covered in chapter 2? Why do you want to get consumed with earthly man-made traditions and religious rules, which he talked about in chapter 2? We talked about that last week. Why do you want to get caught up in all this earthly religion when Christ is in heaven and my life is in him? Our lives should be consumed with one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Look again at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. And again, he's not doubting that they are. He's using a figure of speech. If you're risen with Christ, if that's true, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Now look at verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things where? Now that's a real short verse, but that's a very powerful reminder for the child of God. Because it is so easy to get caught up in the things of this earth. Have you all noticed that? It's so easy to get caught up in the things of this earth and lose our eternal heavenly perspective. You know the old saying, you can't see the forest for the trees. And that happens. When he says set your affection, what's he talking about? In your handout, it says the word affection is dealing with your heart, your mind, your inner being. It's the you that only you and God know, okay? And I can't necessarily see your affection. Now, I may see the results of your affection, but I can't open up your heart and see it. I can't see your inner man. And so when he talks about your affection, You know what he's saying? He's talking about what's really important to you. What you value. What you hold precious and dear. Now, for some people, they hold dear money. That's just big stuff to them, and they hold that very precious, very dear. You know, I knew a man once that he spent every day, 8, 9, 10 hours a day, sitting in front of the TV on the channel, you know, that shows Wall Street and all the stocks and bonds and everything. And every day of his life, he stood there, he just sat there in front of the TV just watching what all these stocks and bonds were doing. As his affection was there. That was his heart. That's what he held precious. For some people, it's a house. That's what they hold precious in their life. For some people, it's they value a boat. Or they put a whole lot of value. They hold precious their clothes or their retirement accounts. For some people, it's sports. For some people, it's a job. For some people, it's a hobby. And where's your affection? What do you hold? What do you value? You know, if somebody followed you around for a couple weeks, what conclusion would they draw about you as far as what you hold precious? In your handout, it says it's so easy to fall in love with the things of this earth and get a mindset that we're going to live here forever. It's so easy to get this mindset that this is it. Man, I'm going to live here forever. And go with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 real quick. And just, again, go to the right now. Several books to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Keep your bookmarker here. And we're going to go right back. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Notice that Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of what? This life." Why? Why don't I get entangled and enmeshed in everything down here? He says, "That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Paul warned Timothy that a good soldier for Christ cannot get entangled with the affairs of this life. It's one thing to live in the world. We all got to do that. It's one thing to live in the world. It's another thing to get entrenched in it and entangled in it. A soldier, and we can understand this illustration, a soldier that's on a mission on foreign soil, he realizes, the soldier, that, man, I'm on a mission and I'm on foreign soil, and I certainly, that soldier is certainly not going to develop an affection for enemy territory. He's on a mission, he's passing through, going to do what he has to do, but he realizes, this isn't my home. The Bible says we are ambassadors for Christ on this earth. We're on a mission. But can I ask you something? What is our home? That's our home. Heaven's our home. But have you ever noticed we get in our thinking that this is our home? And we begin to live like we're going to live here forever. The believer has been raised up with Christ. And what did we just say a minute ago? I've already been seated where? Heavenly places. So in your handout, it says our physical life on earth is temporary, but our spiritual life in heaven is eternal. Right? Okay, so why would I want to invest my affections? Why would I want to invest all my energy and resources into this earth when it's just a temporary stopover? That's what Paul's emphasizing. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. What he's saying is our position in Christ should affect our attitudes and actions, it says in your handout, here on earth as we pass through. Our position in Christ should affect our attitudes and actions while we're passing through here on earth. Now, obviously, we have to live and we have to function on planet earth for a short time. We got to function here. And that means that we have to work, we have to make money, we have to pay bills, we got to put gas in the car, we got to shop for groceries. Amen? You know, we got to do these things because we got to live, we got to function. So Paul says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You say, Pastor Dan, how can I live and function on planet earth, but yet set my affection on things above? I mean, Pastor Dan, you just got done saying, we got to work, we got to pay bills, we got to make money, we got to mow the grass, we got to put gas in the car, we got to, you know, we got to function, we got to do these things. So how do I set my affection on things above when I've got to live and function as an ambassador on planet earth? Let me give you a few thoughts. It's in your handout, and here they are. Number one, as we live our everyday lives, it says in your handout, as you're out there living life, we truly seek Christ in everything we do, and we seek to honor Him first and foremost. Do you think you can honor Christ in the kind of employee you are at work? Think that's possible? Can you honor Christ in your work ethic? Yes or no? Sure. Hey, those of you who own a business, can you honor Christ at work by being honest, by trying to treat your employees right, by treating your customers right and fairly, by trying to witness every opportunity that you get? Can we honor Christ at work? Yes or no? Well, absolutely. Hey, when I'm out on the ball field and I'm coaching these little league kids, can I honor Christ while I do that? Yeah, absolutely. And when he says set your affection on things above, he's not saying that we do like the Thessalonians did and everybody just quit their jobs and we all go up on the highest mountain that, well, there's not really any mountains in Florida, but We all quit our jobs. We load up the buses out here. We go to North Carolina. We go find the highest mountain we can. And we just all, you know, get up there and we just wait for Jesus to come back. And we all just kind of look at each other spooky and sing kumbaya to each other while we're waiting. You know? No. When he says set your affection on things above, he doesn't mean quit living and quit doing anything on planet earth. He just means, look, while you're out there living, while you're out there having to function on planet earth in a world system that's of Satan, when you're out there in it, you know what? Just seek to glorify and honor Christ in everything you do. In your handout, it says it also means that we look at everything on earth through the lens of an eternal perspective. We look at things from heaven's point of view, not Satan's world system. Have you ever noticed that God's point of view is always opposite of Satan's view? Satan has implemented a policy of evil on planet Earth, and there's a whole value system, there's a whole way of looking at life. Satan has implemented that world system on Earth. We're in it. But we don't, God, but Christ said, you're not to be of it. You're in it, but you're not of it. And so as we go through life, we look at things through the lens of an eternal perspective. We look at things from an eternal perspective, not just a temporary, fleshly attitude. It's kind of like just to give you an illustration, and I thinking of this because it's tax time, people getting back refunds and things like that, and that's a great thing. That's great if you get a refund. But let's say that some extra money comes into our life. You know, I think that the average Christian we're so worldly in our mindset that when extra money comes into our life, our first thought is, how can I have fun? You know, what can I buy for me? What's going to pleasure me? What's going to further my pleasure and having a good time and fun? Whereas really, when say extra money comes into our life, And I'm not saying every time extra money comes into our life that we have to just, you know, give every bit of it to the Lord. What I'm saying is that if extra money comes into our life, don't you think, as an ambassador from heaven, don't you think someone who has risen with Christ, don't you think somebody who's already been seated in heavenly places, don't you think that maybe the thought ought to come first, you know what, how could I take maybe some of this or all this, and how could I use it to further what Christ is doing on earth? How could I take some of these resources and use them to further what He's doing instead of what I want to do? That's what it means to set your affection on things above. We look at things from an eternal perspective. See, we always keep the eternal in view and in mind. And then it says in your handout, we live our lives on earth as ambassadors from heaven. That's what it means to set your affection on things above. We live our lives on earth as ambassadors from heaven. Go back to Colossians, and right before the book of Colossians is Philippians, and go to chapter 3. Chapter 2. Can you make a note, Kathy? Brian's not here. Oh, good. Thank you. All right. Philippians 2, verse 15. Paul said, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as what, church? Lights. According to God's word, as I'm an ambassador from heaven to earth, I'm already seated up there. That's my home. I'm just passing through here. As I'm passing through, I'm to be a what? I'm to be a light. I'm to be a light. Do you think that my position in Christ, do you think that ought to have any effect on my earthly priorities? Yes or no? Sure. My position in Christ should affect my priorities, what's important to me. My position in Christ, do you think it ought to affect my stewardship over my resources? Yes or no? Yeah, I mean, my position in Christ should cause me to be a wise steward over my resources. Because I realize, man, I'm only going to get so many resources, and then I'm going to die. You know? And I'm not going to take any of that stuff up there, so I better be a good steward of it while I can down here. And I better use good wisdom and some good discernment on how I spend my resources and how I invest it. Do you think my position in Christ ought to affect the way I use my time? Come on, talk to me. Should it? Should my position in Christ affect my attitudes and my actions? Yeah, you say, what are you saying, Pastor Dan? In your handout, here's what I'm saying. Here's the point. Your position in Christ should affect everything about you here on earth. That's what it means to set your affection on things above. Our eternal life, our eternal blessings, our eternal rewards weigh heavy on our mind as we pass through this earth. We think about those things. Now look up here before you put your notes up. You understand what he's saying? Is that as I go through the earth, my eternal blessings, my eternal home, my eternal life, my eternal rewards, that kind of stuff, I think about that stuff. It weighs on my mind. And I never lose sight of what's really important. That's what it means to set your affection on things above. Look at go back to Colossians chapter 3, and let's just read that together. Colossians, and we're done. Colossians 3:2. Here it is. You ready? Read it with me, please. Colossians 3:2. Let's all say it together. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Verse 3 is an amazing verse. He tells you you're dead and alive in the same verse. For ye are dead and your life. Now, isn't that something? you're dead. And then he turns around and says, oh, but by the way, you're alive. He calls you dead and alive in the same verse. You say, why? Next week we're going to study that, okay? So, all right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, do a mighty work now that we may allow the word of God tonight to affect our living. Lord, our position in Christ should affect the way we live. Lord, you have given us a glorious position in Christ. We're complete in Him. We've been given all heavenly blessings in Christ. And Lord, this should affect our daily living.